You know why we threw them firecrackers back across so them Buckeyes could light them? Just mercy and grace, that's all. Because by the time they swam that river and swam back, them firecrackers was so wet they wouldn't light. So we had to send them a little bit so they could have a little enjoyment out of them. So instead of trying to come down on me so hard, brother, you ought to be grateful for how we tried to help you out. Now what you got to say? All right, you be thinking about it. All right, I'm enjoying myself with you all. Had a good time today. Good number back out. I said to my wife today, I said, you reckon there'll be half of that crowd there tonight, at least half? There is. That's wonderful. Now, a lot of things that I want to say, I really don't know how to say. I sort of want to practice them in my mind. But it gets a little confused, and I can never say with words what I get in pictures or what, however it is I get things. But I thank you for being here tonight, and I want to encourage you to be here for these few nights that's been set aside for this. Because God loves you. And them folks, when he said, now you know them boys, meaning them disciples and stuff, can you imagine what they just witnessed? There he was on the cross, they saw that. Peter and John run onto that tomb, looked in there. It was empty. And then he appeared to them. Come right through the walls of that one building he was in where old Tommy was in there a-doubting. Stuck his hands out. And I could just go on and on and on and take the whole service and talk to you about things like that. Can you imagine they saw that? Now that ought to pump anybody up, oughtn't it? That experience, that they should have, you see, and that's the thing. Everybody sort of wants some kind of experience, something, so they have the umph for whatever. If there was ever anybody that ought to have had the umph to go out and convince people of who Jesus was, it should have been them boys right then and there coming off of seeing that stuff. But didn't happen, did it, brother? He said, y'all go up there and wait. He didn't even say go pray. You go up there, you just go up there and wait. You see, that's some kind of human excitement is not ministry. It can't do eternal work. It's real, and they saw it, and their excitement was great, but they did not know the persecution, the trouble, the things. And he told them to go wait. And there they was up there waiting. And then the Holy Spirit came. And he was the difference. Put yourself in a place. On purpose. You can't pump it up. God has to do something for us. And I reckon that's the end of it. I'm done there. So, there's been opportunity given. It's just a few more days, few more nights, Lord willing. And let's hope in God, okay? Isn't there any person in here who's got a head that rocks around a little bit? Can you go like this? Let's do that, okay? Let's however it is, we just inside. My wife will tell you, I say many, many times, my kids kind of get, I don't know if they get tired of it, but I find myself many times in the day, in the course of the day, I find myself simply saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because I don't know the words. I wish that I could articulate, but I know he's looking. And so I just say, Jesus, and he knows I'm giving that to him. So you walk around these next few days and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay. Now just listen to this. You don't have to turn to it if you know where it's at. I ain't even going to tell you where it's at. Because a lot of times in the church, our tradition is, preacher gets up here and he says, take, and he says the numbers, you know. So then everybody starts filing around and they're looking through the numbers and they ain't listening. And then they get to the numbers long after the preacher's already read and they get scrambled and then they're trying to catch up. And something happens in that time. I don't know what. At least it does me. Maybe it's because I'm not brainiac enough to get it all. But just listen. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, speaking of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know what to say about that. I would say that he felt pretty good about himself. First of all, he's a lawyer. So no, we know he's educated. And all the educated feel pretty good about themselves, don't they? You know how everybody's ears pick up when they hear an expert? Right? Got 100 name thing, letters off the end of their name, and they're an expert, and everybody picks up. A hillbilly like me ain't got a chance. So we know he's educated, but we get a little bit of look at him inside, too, the scriptures. Holy Spirit wrote this book. There's not a mistake in it. Every word is good for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness. This is not picking around and fooling around and picking what you like. Every word. But we church people, we got our own favorite little phrases and our own favorite little verses and our own little things, and we take consolation in them. But come on. You get a look at this guy's heart. He's putting him to the test. Can you imagine that? You know he's not a believer, 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 whatever, believer, 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 because apparently he does not know who he's talking to. He does not know that he's talking to God. He is going to put him to the test. He's standing on the ground and breathing air that he has spoken into existence. This man is alive because of the procreation properties that God spoke into existence. Everything after its own kind and everything after its own likeness. That's why cows and horses don't get together. Here's a man because he's got a mommy and daddy. It doesn't even dawn on him that the voice and the pronunciation of words and all of the things that he is and his powers of reason. And he's going to put him to the test. And it's always the testing comes through this religious stuff. Isn't that how we test one another out? Through the religious stuff? through the turning of phrases and the concepts and ideas that we use and the things that we come to understand. And this man is a lawyer. Not one of these legal things we got today. We're talking about the Bible. I would say it that way. At least the canon and the Pentateuch, he knew it. He knew the laws. Could defend him. And he stands up saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Same mindset that all really religious smart people have. Something to do. Now, in case your mind is beginning to think that I'm going to say you can live any way you want, you can forget it. You cannot live any way that you want. Being a Christian, being saved, being born again, you like those phrases? And being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are not your own. That you must and have to live to have any joy, any peace, any happiness in your life. And joy and happiness are not the same thing. Can you imagine some guys locked up in jail and beat for preaching, and them dudes were in there singing and praising God that they were counted worthy to take a beating? Why, they're sickos, aren't they? No, their life was not their own. You see, you can't live any way you want. The religion somehow always wants to force in some kind of way, some other way than the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Something that you can carry out in the flesh, that you can take pride in what you do or don't do, in the agreement of others that have the same mindset. This is the lawyer. This is what he wants to test him on. He wants to test him along these lines. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand, if I can make it understandable, which I can't, the context. Now, there's a big, nice, fancy preacher word, isn't that, Brother Kroll? The context. Now, I don't want you to think, here's another big word in case you think I'm a dummy. Here's another big word. It's not hermeneutically correct context or expositionally, contextually correct. I just simply want to ask you this question to set the context. Do you think when Jesus speaks, do you think he's speaking about just physical things or philosophical things, or do you think that he is speaking spiritual things? What do you think? Do you think God's love for us is a human love? Or do you think it is a God love, a spiritual love, something beyond all comprehension? You know the answer to that. You would agree with me that it is more than likely a spiritual love, because God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when Jesus speaks, you must understand the context. When he speaks, he's trying to get at us, spiritually speaking. It really is out of our hands. We are not really people who have a spiritual experience. The real fact of the matter is we are spiritual people who are having a physical experience now. You've got a soul. There is no sense in you going to the doctor. It will not show up on the CAT scan. No MRI will ever find it. Where's Jeff at? Did that Jaybird... you. Back pew, brother. I'll give you a chance to walk up front here like a man. They ever going to find that soul on a CAT scan, Jeff? You've seen one. Can they cut it? They got a pill for it. You got one. It's not just your personality and the things that you try to do to improve yourselves and all the kinds of things to be a better Christian. God loved you before you were ever born. There's not one thing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you've ever done will make him love you less. It's beyond comprehension. And God, who is Jesus, is speaking. And he's trying to speak to your soul. Because he wants you to know him. He wants to meet you on those levels. A level that only he can awaken. That's why you must be born again of the Spirit. And so Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Oh, now you know this guy knows the law, this lawyer. And so he's probably going back all the way through all of his lessons and through all of his upbringing, and he goes back to religion 101 that he set in somewhere along the line when his education started, and so he knows this answer. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. A plus. Got the right answer. Getting the right answers doesn't mean you have the right operation. Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Here's the operation. Do this, and you will live. Well, he's smitten. Something's happened. There's no words for it. I wish I could bring it out and show it to you. I can't. I don't know. But he's smitten. You say, how do I know he's smitten? Do you not notice the next word? But wishing to justify himself. What? Where in there that did something happen to where he wanted to justify himself? Except God himself, who knows all things and knows all men, knew this man's heart, that he was trying to test him, knew that he knew the answers, but knew that he didn't walk with the answers that he knew. My shortcoming and your shortcoming. My shortcoming and your shortcomings. Well, don't talk about me like that, preacher. Okay, listen, let me say this to you. There's no temptation taking man such taking you, but such as is common to man. Let man be a liar and let God be true. What's different, according to the Bible, this man in the flesh than me? But wishing to justify himself, you see, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Oh, we're getting deep here, aren't we? Everybody likes to get deep. We're getting deep. We're getting philosophical. We want to get this arranged out here. Who's my neighbor? Here comes the context. Jesus is speaking. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. He's not skipping anybody, is he? Somebody said that about me one time. They said, you ought to come with a warning. Likewise, a Levi also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, there's no way I can tell you how this lawyer more than likely felt about a Samaritan. I am a Southerner. Now, Wayne says I was raised in Kentucky. He really doesn't know. My roots are in Kentucky. I left Kentucky as a small boy, and I grew up in Florida. My stepdad, father, would be my step-grandfather, wrote his, he was a minister. I never knew him. He was a minister in a denomination. He was a doctor, a PhD, and his doctrinal thesis was the biblical superiority of the white man. Swallow hard. I was there with the fire hoses. Five of the bravest people I ever saw in my life. I'm just talking about our time, our culture, something we're familiar with. I can't get it all. I'm just going to tell you the story. Five of the bravest people I ever saw was when I was in the seventh grade. They bussed five children from Tallahassee. I don't know the area around here, but that was about 40 miles away. It was the black community. They bussed five children of junior high school age to school. The way into school, you had to turn down a road, and the road was at least a half a mile, and then you turn up the school driveway, which was a big circular affair. Long before you even got to the road that came to the school, lined on both sides of the road, trying to impede the bus, was lines and lines of cars and thousands of people banging on the side of the bus with five kids in it, protesting them coming to a white school. That bus slowly crept and made its way up that road and finally turned up the circle, where it got even more violent, more yelling and more beating on the bus, and the bus just kept inching its way, trying not to run over anybody as they tried to stop the bus, until it got to the front of the school and the doors opened, and I was standing about from here to that piano. When those doors opened, two boys and three girls got off of that bus and walked into that school. They had to be the bravest people I've ever seen in my life. Junior high kids. I say that because of a cultural prejudice and a generational prejudice, this black and white thing that is going on and going on and going on and going on, and it ain't political. It's in the human heart. And that is nothing compared to the way these Jews felt about the Samaritans. Closer aligned probably to the way Hitler felt about them. And he's not missing anybody. You got thieves. You got priests. You got Levites. And you got a lawyer. And now you have a Samaritan. And the Samaritan was on a journey and came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." My words, Jesus looking at the lawyer says, Now the words written in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? This man was wishing to justify himself. And he said to the one who showed mercy toward him, and Jesus said to him, go and do the same. There are several principles here that I want to cover quickly for you that you can look at, you knowing yourself. You know what you know, and the best part is, and my greatest freedom in life is that I know what I know, but that's not where the freedom's at. The freedom is that I know God knows what I know. There's where the freedom is. Do I always get it right? You know I don't get it right. You know I'm a struggling man, for I am a man. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I certainly want you all to like me, and I would even like it if you thought I was a good preacher and you held me up in real high esteem. I would like that, but if you don't, it's not going to bother me. But I don't always get it right either. So I want to confess to you tonight that you don't really know me, but, and I don't want to shock you, but I'm really not a very religious fella. But I do want to confess, and I want you to feel the words. I want you to take it in. I want you to bounce it around. I want to see if it rings true to you when I say these words, but I have a Savior. I have a Savior because He came for a man like me. And I believe in Him. And I know that He knows me. What measure of faith I have isn't it some religious kind of thing. It's a very intensely personal thing. My hope in the single person of Jesus, that single person Jesus knows this single man. That blood that He shed has atoned for not only the things that I've done, but for who I am. My only hope is in Him, is in this spiritual working that He can and does do in my heart. So you can look around inside and answer some of these things yourself. They're not really questions. You can look at them. The first people that He mentions and wants us to talk to us about are the thieves. Now, I don't know what all goes into a thief. I have stolen myself. I wouldn't want to be called a thief. I don't think I'm a thief, but since I have stolen, I suppose I am a thief. Now, most people know that I'm a very honest man, and I did steal a piece of gum from Mrs. Ramsey's store when I was a boy. And you laugh about that, say, oh, well, that don't count. That's normal. No, it's stealing. It's stealing. Somehow into their mind, I don't know if I'm perfectly correct, but there was something inside of them that had the attitude that what's yours is mine, so I'll take it. It was something that we probably have a word for that I don't know if it covers it all, because it really can't be defined. There's got more faces on it than any cut diamond would ever have, but it's something akin to and a bedfellow, a cousin of something we know as greed. Stealing was the way these people lived. I don't know which commandment it is. If it's the 7th or the 8th, it's close to one of those. It says, do not steal. But it meant nothing to them. Now the context is again something I want to ask you. You think He's talking to us about physical things, or you think He's talking to us about spiritual things? Of course you can take possessions that is not yours, but not all possessions are simply physical. You can take credit for something that somebody else has done. Anybody ever done that? I have. But it's stealing. When you take credit for what someone else has done, it's not much different than those thieves who have, what's yours is mine, and so I'll take it. There's a great desire today to be unique, to be somebody, to be remembered, to make a difference, to be whatever, something, climb up the ladder, step on who you need to get to, all that, that's even modeled and even sort of looked up to today. But not by God. Even false accusations to harm someone's reputation. There's something along those lines of what's mine is yours, so I'll take it. Cutting someone down to build yourself up. And you could always answer things pretty simply by saying these simple thoughts or these simple words, but it's even more than words of thought. I think these things and they've been a big help to me. I've looked at Jesus and I said, did Jesus ever do that? No, he didn't ever do it. You know why he didn't do it? It wasn't in his heart. It wasn't in his heart. If it's not in your heart, you don't do it. It's not part of you. It's not there. You can't key it in. You can't bring it up. If it's not in your heart, it's not there. He didn't tear somebody else down. He's always looking to heal, restore, and redeem. He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, death on a cross, because of his love for us. We can use all kinds of religious language and know all kinds of things. Like this lawyer, and many times we do, like this lawyer, start running our mouth and asking questions to justify ourselves. You're you, and God knows you. And God loves you, and you don't have to be anybody but you. You don't have to try to whatever it might be that I'd like to say now and can't find, because I feel like something better needs to be said than what I just said. God has given you all that you need. You're not a mistake. And all those other things we say, but yet we know that, but we still try. And many times we're nothing more than a thief or dishonest, because if it's somebody else's, we take it. I personally feel that way about the preaching today. You say, well, how's that, preacher? And I know all the arguments and I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm still going to say it. If God's called you to preach, you can preach. And you don't need to be getting somebody else's message off of the computer or out of a book. You need to get alone and get to think and get your heart filled up and say back out what you believe God wants you to say, even if you don't know how to say it. Even if other guys say it better than you can ever think it. It's still not yours, and it's not from God to you. If you're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that I'm in trouble, because I got two preachers right down here, two that at least I know of. But I want them to know I'm preaching to them too, because God loves them. And God has entrusted them. And they ought to love you enough to have the integrity to give you what God has given them. Not what they've taken off of somebody else because it's all hermeneutically correct. I could give a... I can't say bad words. Something higher, something greater, more of a hope we have to live for than taking other people's stuff. And then you got some other guys here. They're called priests and Levites. They're religious. They're churchgoers. Most of the time they're in church, it's unless it's some of those acceptable things that they can skip church for. They're noted. They're on record. They're noticed. People know them. They're literally called priests and Levites. You're Nazarenes. Did you know that your first general superintendent was Paul? The Apostle Paul, did you know that? Haven't you ever read Acts chapter 24 and verse 5? For we have... It went away, honey. Yeah, this man, this pestilent fellow, the mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the whole world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Here I am here preaching to a sect tonight. These guys had a mindset that was sort of like, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. They, in a way, were almost worse than the robbers. Priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw him, and it says that he went to the other side of the road. In some way, I don't know how to rate this, and this is probably not accurate to say, but it's probably my own, however I'm wired and whoever I am, it's probably because I have such struggles in this area myself in so many ways. They're almost to me worse than the robbers. Because they covered up their selfishness with a holy pretense. And you know, Satan, really, I wished I knew clearly how everything worked. If you don't talk to me if you want to know how everything works in church and with God and all of this kind of stuff. I don't know. You'll have to talk to the guys that's got all the degrees off the end of their name. And it's a funny thing that you get five experts and they all got five opinions. To me, being the dummy I am, that tells you we don't know. If you ask five experts on a certain subject, and they all have five different answers, you end up getting to pick the one you like that's akin to your personality and your thinking. But the truth of the matter is, the real truth is, the fact is, we don't know. How freeing it is to not know. To have faith. But Satan loves to get people who name God as their God, not really doing anything bad, but not really doing any good. That's where I find the Church of America. I think somewhere in that principle there is where we've grieved the Holy Spirit and losing something of the dynamic and power of our witness. We're pride ourselves on what we don't do. But we really don't do much good. And I had come to the conclusion before I retired, and one of the things that helped me to retire, I came to the very clear picture, at least for me, and I'll put it out there for the hopes that maybe some of your hearts are ringing the same way. I was a pastor in the Wesleyan denomination for 32 years, I think. And I come to the conclusion that, yes, we were stuck. We were stuck because we were doing our best not to give away our traditions. And we were trying to reach people. And you couldn't get them together. You couldn't get them together because the life of Christ in people's lives was not being manifest. Was all that was being manifest was we was more proud about what we don't do. And that hurts. That hurts me. And so I want to try to do good. Our home is open. We just are wanting God. To be God. And if He can use us. At any rate, apathy's roots are always rooted in selfishness. Apathy's definition somehow is somebody else will do it. You all have a mandate from God, but you pay this man to do it. And I think He's doing a good job by the Spirit here. I believe He's loved. And I believe you like Him. And I believe He's doing a good job. I don't know that for sure, but I believe He's doing a good job in your church culture. But you need to do something for Jesus because of who He is to you. You don't need to check with Him. You don't need to be like the world that has to have some kind of permission and grant and a stamp from the president or a seal or something to get it done. Paul didn't have it. The apostles didn't have it. They did what they did because they believed it to be the will of God for them. And when they said, don't preach anymore, they went right back out there and preached because they had to obey God rather than man. Where has it gone amongst us? Other than we have become priests and Levites and lawyers. Who is my neighbor? Now we get to this despicable person. And I thank God that we're becoming despicable in our culture. Everybody seems to be alarmed at it, this persecution and all of this. I told you I'm not geared right. I'm kind of glad to see it's going to get tough enough to separate the sheep from the goats. Here's a Samaritan, and you know, he's not religious. This man's lost. This man doesn't have a chance. This man is a dog. This man is like in our country, in our churches, in our early formation, even before Azusa Street and the Nazarenes, in the Wesleyan movement in this, the black man did not have a soul. This is that Samaritan to these people. But Jesus uses him and says, you got this Samaritan. But you know what this Samaritan basically is and who he is and the attitude that he is? Simply this: what's mine is yours, so I'll share it. Compassion. We're all time, which way is the Christian culture blowing on this one? Which way do I stand? I find it absolutely sickening. I'll say the word. Maybe I'm overkilling it or overusing it. Maybe I'm in the flesh now and trying to illustrate good. But the truth is, it really bothers me. People find a great pride in being conservative. Like being conservative and Christian is the same thing. It's a political position. It's a something other. There's not a word for it. I don't want any part of it. I don't care whether you call me conservative or liberal or what. You look at me and say, oh, he's conservative. He looks like an Amishman. You notice the way he dresses, white shirt, always keeps that button butt up. You notice that hat he wears? Yeah, people call me bishop. I used to look like a cowboy. It's just dress. It's just clothes. It's like my wife says, oh, you look good, honey. Of course, most time I go, I know it. I know it. But then I usually say to her, it's just clothes, honey. It's just clothes. It's just clothes. But yet you characterize these things. You characterize these things. Let your foreboding spirit be known to men. The spirit of Jesus. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. I just want to say to you, every one of us ought to have a few Samaritans in our lives, and we ought to have more of a Samaritan view. Jesus says we ought to be the salt of the earth. I know we can't end world hunger, but we can give a sandwich. You can, and you don't have to wait for a committee. Now, you don't have to come to the pastor and get a ministry started so people will notice you. You can just do it because you're Christian and you're you and you have hope in God and it's the right thing. How many of you are wanting to be blessed of the Lord? Oh, that's a big one today. Yeah, being blessed. You'll even pay $12.95 to go to a seminar to learn how to be blessed. And they'll give you some formula that you can learn and then you can go out and try it because they said so, but it ain't out of your heart, nor did it come from the Lord. You're just going to do it because you don't want to waste the money you spent on it. It's like going to a buffet. You don't need to eat like that, but you don't want to waste your money. And you know it. You'll read on in just a little bit. Maybe I'll find it. I'm not sure where it's at, but it's a little bit further on. Maybe in this chapter, maybe in the next. He keeps on walking. He comes to a place. No, I don't see it. I don't know my numbers that good. Maybe it's over in Matthew, the same story. He walks on a little bit after talking to this dude, this lawyer, this PhD. He comes up and he looks down over Jerusalem, this God place, where all these Levites and all of these priests and all of these headquartered hub of God activity is, this Zion on earth, Jerusalem. And he walks up on the hill and he looks down on it, and you know what he does? He weeps. He weeps. He weeps. I said, oh, if I could just gather you up. And I think he's looking down on the Church of America and he's weeping and he just wants to gather us up. Just gather us up. Come unto me. Would you stand? You've been so gracious tonight. I'm a little smitten in my conscience. I don't know if it's conscience. I don't know what it is. It's something else. Maybe it's conscience. Because I truly didn't want to preach very long. So that's bothering me. I know how we're geared. I've been at this a long time. You've been so gracious and you've listened so good. And I appreciate it. But would you beg God to help you do business with the message tonight? Would you make a commitment to do one small thing someplace, somewhere that you feel is the right thing to do because of compassion? You've got to have it because Jesus is in you. You're either going to be religious or you're going to endeavor to live this life of the Spirit that God wants us to live. And it's not taking, and it's not selfishness. It's giving. It's not getting upset when you're interrupted. I say that because I get interrupted a lot. Just about the time I'm going to smooch on my wife or something, something comes up. But if you've been asking for Jesus to help you be a Christian, He will. He will. But you can't walk over to the other side of the road. You can't bypass it. You may have to walk, put him on your beast, and you might have to walk and get him there, and then there's going to be some expense. It's going to be, maybe you ain't got it, but you'll make your mind up. I'll take care of it. Bow your heads. And now, Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God, bless the people, strengthen them and encourage them. Help us all in these days, Lord. We got people trying to prescribe to us how to do church and what a church ought to be and do, and we are the church and we really know what to do. Oh, may we live freely in the Spirit, and may we meet the needs and those things that you have placed in our circle of influence, in our lives, with the people that we are, for your sake and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.